श्री भगवान उवाच अन्तथे कथयिष्यामि दिव्य ह्यात्म विभूतया प्रधान यथा कुरु श्रेष्ठा नस्यन्तो विस्तरस्य मे. The Blessed Lord said, Yes, I will tell you my splendorous manifestations, but only of those which are prominent, O Arjuna, for my opulence is limitless. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is not possible to comprehend the greatness of Krishna and his opulences. The senses of the individual soul are imperfect and do not permit him to understand the totality of Krishna's affairs. Still, the devotees try to understand Krishna, but not on the principle that they will be able to understand Krishna fully at any specific time or in any state of life. Rather, the very topics of Krishna are so relishable that they appear to them as nectar. Thus, they enjoy them. In discussing Krishna's opulences and his diverse energies, the pure devotees take transcendental pleasure. Therefore, they want to hear and discuss them. Krishna knows that living entities do not understand the extent of his opulences. He therefore agrees to state only the principal manifestations of his energies. The Blessed Lord said, Yes, I will tell you of my splendorous manifestations, but only of those which are prominent, O Arjuna, for my opulence is limitless. We are reading this evening from chapter 10, text number 19 of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. We find in this chapter Arjuna is inquiring with great submission and faith from Lord Sri Krishna. He is asking him to please tell in detail your divine powers which are pervading all the worlds, and how should I meditate on you? And in what various forms are you to be contemplated? Please tell me, O Krishna, of your divine potencies and glories, for I never tire of hearing your ambrosial words. When Krishna speaks, it is the absolute truth. There is no difference between the Word of God and God Himself. Even in the Christian scripture, in the book of John, it is said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This is understood in all the great spiritual traditions, that the name of God, that the sound vibration of the Word of God is absolute. It is non-different than the absolute truth in full Himself. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. That the name of God, the sound vibrations describing the pastimes, the qualities, and the instructions of God, they are non-different than God Himself. And therefore, through this process, of submissively hearing transcendental sound vibration. We can at all times be intimately in connection or in yoga with Krishna. The Bhagavad Gita is Krishna personally descending into this world on that great battlefield of Kurukshetra. From his mouth emanated the highest truth and substance of real life. And those words are eternal. 5,000 years after they were spoken, still, by hearing them, anyone who is sincere can achieve the same benefits that Arjuna received when he was sitting directly on the chariot with Krishna. It is a fact. You know, when Krishna was living in this world, enacting his various pastimes, he had many discussions with such people as Shishupal. Shishupal was Krishna's cousin. And Arjuna was also Krishna's cousin. They were both about the same age, and they were both highly intellectual, very scholarly, very well brought up. When Krishna spoke to Shishupal, he would not listen submissively. Whatever the Lord said, he received in a challenging mentality. Therefore, although Krishna's ambrosial, sweet, and loving words entered into his ears and entered into his mind, they never reached his heart. Therefore, they did not change his attitude at all. Shishupal was envious. Whatever Krishna said, Shishupal would go and use it against Krishna by misrepresenting him. Whatever Krishna did, instead of relishing and delighting in those pastimes, he felt threatened by them. He condemned them. He blasphemed them. The same Krishna, with the same mouth, spoke the same words to Shishupal as he did Arjuna. One heard and one did not hear. Because Arjuna, bhakto sime sakachesi rahasyam yetat utamam, because he was Krishna's friend, he was his devotee, he was willing to sit with faith and with devotion and listen. It is described here that Arjuna is saying that I never tire of hearing your ambrosial words. Jejathamam prapadyante tams tathaiva bhajamyaham mamavart manuvartante manusya parata saravasha. According to the consciousness in which we approach Krishna, he reveals himself accordingly. And similarly, because there is no difference between Krishna, his name, and his words, according to the consciousness in which we hear the word of God, God reveals the truth accordingly. Naham prakasha saravasya yoga maya samavrata mudhoyam nabijanati. Krishna says in Gita that for one who hears submissively my words, all truth is revealed as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. But for those who are unintelligent, who are insubmissive, who do not listen with the proper faith, I cover their ears, I cover their eyes, I cover their entire consciousness with the curtain of Maya or illusion. here tonight, so many of us are sitting, and we are hearing the very words, the immortal words of Lord Krishna, more precious, more valuable than any treasure in this entire creation. This book, the Bhagavad Gita, the sound vibrations, the words that are being revealed by God, you cannot put a price on it. You may buy a Bhagavad Gita for 75 rupees or something, but how can you put a price on the immortal ambrosial words of God, which, by hearing even once with a sincere heart, can award us eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge? The question is, as we are hearing, what is our spirit? Krishna explains, tadvidi pranipatina pariprasnena sevaya upadek santite jnanam jnanina stota darshana. We must hear submissively, with a willingness and a readiness to serve. What does that mean? To put into action what is being spoken. Arjuna was not simply being entertained by Krishna. He wasn't sitting on that chariot as some sort of a Hindu social event that it's pious to hear sadhus speak. Most people, they come to the Pravachan, they come to the discourses of Ramayana, Mahabharata, Bhagavata, with the idea that they will get some pious credits by listening. Or that socially, it's very impressive when people see us attending such pious events. Arjuna, when he was hearing, he was listening attentively. He knew that it was a matter of life or death. And what he heard, he was ready and willing to put into his life. And because he had that willingness to serve that instruction, without challenging, without interpreting, without trying to justify something else, Krishna revealed the truth to him and he understood it in full. Shishupal understood nothing. Just like a seed. If a seed falls on a stone, it will simply dry up by the heat of the sun and be destroyed. If a seed drops on the footpath, it will be eaten by birds. But if a seed is planted in fertile, soft ground, it takes root. The first thing that it does is it starts growing downward, and the roots become established. Then it grows up. And soon it becomes a tree, and then sweet, luscious fruits begin to grow. Similarly, transcendental knowledge is like that. If we hear in a submissive mind, with faith, with a willingness to put into our life what we are hearing, it is like the seed of divine knowledge entering into our heart, which is soft and fertile. At the beginning, it may not appear that we are attaining any higher states of consciousness, but we should know that the roots are becoming very firm and stable. And then soon it grows and it produces the fruit of divine realization, the fruit of liberation from all the sorrows, confusions, and sufferings of this world. And ultimately the fruit of pure love of God. So, when we hear the word of God in the proper consciousness, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. The Bhagavad Gita could be heard as it is and discussed millions upon millions of times. We never get tired of it. We never get bored with it. We never think, oh, I know Bhagavad Gita, why should I hear it again? Because the Word of God, like God, is never stagnant. It is full of life. It is ever increasing. The more we hear the Gita with such attention, the more we get newer, deeper, and more wonderful realization. You can read the same verse hundreds and thousands of times, and if you read that verse in the proper consciousness, every time you read it, you will get new enlightening experiences and realizations you've never experienced before. Krishna reveals, according to our willingness and our desire to receive His mercy. Krishna is explaining here that Arjuna, you want to tell me about, you want me to tell you about my splendorous manifestations? He uses the word vibhuti. Vibhuti, according to the Amarakosh dictionary, means exceptional opulence, something extraordinary. Krishna explains that my opulences are limited. I mean, limitless. You are limited, but my opulences are limitless. Therefore, no one can ever understand God in full. But if we understand even one little part of God, we can completely immerse ourselves in the love of His all-attractive qualities. You cannot understand the entire ocean, but you can understand a drop of that ocean. In the same way, it is explained by the great acharyas that even if all the people in all of the creation, with all of their tongues, were trying to narrate the divine qualities and pastimes of the Lord, for the entire span of the creation, they could not even describe even one drop from the limitless ocean of Krishna's divine attributes and pastimes. This is God. The more we hear about Krishna, the more we love Krishna. The more we hear about Krishna, the more we want to surrender to Krishna, if we hear in the proper consciousness. Therefore, the beginning of spiritual life is to learn how to properly hear. Hearing must be in the association of serious devotees. Hearing must be from a source, a person, who is not concocting or inventing his own ideas, but he is simply repeating what he has heard from the previous great spiritual masters who have preserved the Word of God to the ages. This is called Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. What the Guru speaks should be exactly what the previous sadhus have spoken and exactly what the scripture is saying. Never his own opinion, never his own idea. Nor does the Guru ever claim to be God. Nor does he try to imitate God. The true Guru is one who is ever aspiring in the loving service of the Lord, who is 100% dedicated to distributing the immortal Word of God into this world, and who is teaching how to serve God and how to love God. This is truly the goal of life. In our society today, the goal of life is practically forgotten. Through various types of propaganda, it is obscure. We think that the goal of life is to dress nicely and to impress others, or to get a big, big education to impress others, or to become famous, or to become very skillful in some art, or to become very wealthy, or to become very healthy. All of these pursuits are the pursuit of an insane, crazy person in a fool's paradise. Why do I say insane? Literally, it is insane. Literally, anyone who is trying to find happiness by pursuing these things is crazy. What is the definition of craziness? When you go to an insane asylum, somebody thinks that they're a bird. Somebody thinks that they're a lion or a tiger. Or somebody thinks they're Napoleon. Or somebody thinks that they're God. We say they're crazy. When you think you're someone that you're not, you're considered crazy. By that definition, everyone's crazy. Because we are all thinking we are this body. This is the most fundamental principle of education, which is completely neglected. We are not these bodies. This body is just a shell. It is a set of clothes. When the soul enters into the body, there's life. Just like a motor car, you're seeing through your windshield. In the same way, the soul is seeing through the windshield of these eyes. The motor car has its horn to make noise. In the same way, we are speaking through the horn of these vocal cords. The motor car is going right and left in all different directions. In the same way, the soul is moving through the wheels of the legs of this body. But at the time of death, where are we? The body is there, laying right in front of us. But where is the person? The person is gone. It's an automobile without a driver. It's a house without a resident. The body is meant to be used for the purpose of the person in the body, the soul. The soul is searching and longing for love and joy, eternal love and eternal joy. And the purpose of this human form of life is to engage in those activities which serve the needs of the soul. But quite contrary to this idea, now we find human civilization, the soul is simply dedicating all of its consciousness to the service of the body. This is called insanity. And this great land of India, Bharatvarsha, is a place historically and traditionally has always been heralded throughout the world as the land of transcendental wisdom, the land of spiritual vision, I was brought up in the affluence of the United States of America, where there was every possible opportunity for me to be wealthy and prosperous. I traveled by road all the way to India. It took me almost 1 year to reach here. I was not coming here to see how they make ambassador automobiles. I did not come here to see what they're teaching at IIT University. I came here because I knew that India is the place where you go for spiritual vision, wisdom, and realization. And throughout the ages, this is what the world knows India to be. The place of the saints, the sages, the rishis, the sadhus, the yogis, the place of divine knowledge. But the people of India, they're leaving it behind. They're becoming materialistic. They may say, yes, I know I am the Atma, but they are living completely contrary to that principle. They are simply putting all their emphasis on economic development and satisfying this body. And therefore, the dignity of India's reputation in the world is practically zero. Because India has forgotten its own spiritual culture, the rest of the world simply sees India as a place of poverty and terrorism and overpopulation. That's all. This is the greatest loss to the planet. When the vision of all of these great incarnations and all of these great rishis is forgotten by the inhabitants of this great land, it is the greatest cheating that we are committing to the rest of the planet Earth. We are not only cheating ourselves, we are not only cheating our families, we are cheating the planet. And if we are not striving to understand and to follow the roots of this great spiritual culture, then when we read in the papers of all the craziness going out in the world, we should feel responsible. If I am not propagating this divine message of my birthright in this country, Bharatvarsha, when we accumulatively do like this, we are cheating the whole planet. Even if we're pious. The Bhagavad Gita does not teach us to be pious. The Bhagavad Gita teaches us to surrender to God. The nature of the soul is not that it is pious. The nature of the soul is to be a pure instrument to reveal God's love to this world through surrender and devotion, through transcendental knowledge. When Krishna explains his wonderful opulences, how he is revealing himself in everyone's life, are we grateful for the gifts of God? We're grateful for everybody else if they give us anything. But we're not grateful to God when He gives us everything. If someone comes and gives you 100 rupees, you're grateful. But the fact is, You could live with or without that 100 rupees. But every time you breathe, you are receiving a gift of God in the form of air. And without that breath, you could not survive. Every time we breathe, Krishna is saving our life. Just like I once knew someone when I was a little boy, and he was swimming, and he started to drown. He was playing all games in the water. He was an expert swimmer. He was first in our class in swimming. But somehow or other, he was playing some games and some water got, and he just went down and he started drowning. And when too much water goes in, all the oxygen, so someone took him out of the water and they did this artificial respiration. Do you know what that is? Where you put your mouth on his mouth and you just start just blowing air into his lungs because he can't breathe by himself. He's just blowing air in his lungs. He was dying. His body was purple, blue, purple. We were all standing around thinking, my God, what is this? We were little boys. And then this man came and started blowing and punching his stomach, his chest, and blowing air so hard. And then he came out. And he was so grateful. His parents started sending gifts to this man. His relatives were sending gifts to this man. This boy just came, says, you saved my life. We're so grateful to you. It was in every paper, the town's paper, that he was saved, the school paper. This man became the hero of the year because he saved this boy's life by giving him air. The fact is, God is doing exactly that to us and more at every second. Who do you think is supplying the air? If he didn't supply the air, we would all be suffocated in an instant. And yet we take it for granted. How many times have we breathed in our life? Who will even estimate how many times you have inhaled? Is it hundreds of thousands, millions, trillions? Don't even know. But yet every time we've inhaled, Krishna has saved our life from death. If some man does it, and that man that was blowing into his mouth, factually, where did he get his air from? From Krishna. He was just giving it, what do you call it, secondhand. But are we grateful to God? If someone comes to our home and gives us a nice electrical lamp to light up our house, we're very grateful. Oh, thank you very much. You are very kind. But when Krishna gives the sun and the moon, which is the source of all light, are we grateful? We just walk by the sun. The sun is Krishna's gift. All day long, we're walking right under it. And we never even think about thanking God for it. No one has created air or sunlight in laboratories. It is the gift of God. Krishna's opulences are all around us. People ask, can you prove that there is a God? The evidence is everywhere. In the sun, in the moon, in the air that we breathe, in the rain that falls from the sky, in every seed that grows into a tree or a plant or a flower. Has any man in the history of science created seeds that could make flowers? Everything we see everything we smell, everything we hear, if we analyze it, it is nothing less than the evidence of the greatness and the presence of Krishna. One atheist said, God, I challenge you. He said this in front of thousands of people. That if you actually exist, then you kill me right now. I challenge. He didn't die. So then he said, you see, if God is supposed to be so great and he cannot even meet my challenge by killing me, that means there's no God. And do you know that thousands and thousands of people became atheists on the basis of this man's argument? He was traveling all across the country with this argument. And people just thought, yes, it makes sense. There must not be a God. But a few years later, this man died. Haribo. You think God has to stoop down so low to meet our crazy demands? Krishna wants to show he's supreme. I'll kill you, but in my time, not according to your demand. Huh? According to my schedule, you'll die, not according to yours. Who are we to dictate to God? Through time, God dictates to all. In the form of time, Krishna is devouring everything that exists. We see, even within our own bodies, for those of us who are getting a little older, our limbs, they just don't work like they used to. Our backs are getting all creaky, and our eyes are getting blurry, and our hairs are becoming discolored. Huh? We just can't do what we used to do. And we think, oh, this is terrible. This means I'm getting old. But actually, it's not terrible. It's simply nature taking its course. There's nothing terrible about that. It's actually wonderful. Old age, if you see it from the point of view of a soul, it's a wonderful experience, as is every experience in our life. It's just watching Krishna, as in the form of time, controlling everything and everyone. It's wonderful. But when we forget Krishna, it's terrible. What's happening to me? Because we want to be the controller. We want to be the enjoyer. But if we simply accept, gratefully, Krishna, I am under your control, and I'm so happy to be so. Whatever you want to do with me, that is wonderful. That state of consciousness alone brings about real peace. According to the Gita, peace does not mean that everything goes our way. Peace means that we're able to see and accept God's mercy in whatever way our life goes. As long as we're attached to things going our way, we will be frustrated. There will be no peace in our life. There will be no real joy. Things will go our way for a while, and there'll be some sense of euphoria, but then when nature changes its course, as time always arranges, then we will be frustrated, and we will suffer. So therefore, Krishna consciousness means to be conscious that Krishna is the controller, and to surrender to his will. Now, how do we understand that practically? In the Bhagavad Gita, Duryodhana stole all the property from the Pandavas. And Arjuna, he was saying, Krishna, let him have it. It's his. It's your mercy. He's taken it. Let me just accept it. Krishna told Arjuna, you want to accept my will? My will is you fight for it. Huh? But don't be attached. You fight for it because I want you to fight for it, but whether you lose it all or whether you get it all should make no difference to you. You just fight for the sake of fighting. Whether you are killed in this battlefield or whether you are victorious shouldn't make any difference to you. For my sake, you fight. Be willing to do your duty as God wants you to do it. How do we know what God wants us to do? Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. God speaks through the scripture and the spiritual master, the guru, a pure-hearted sadhu, he reveals what is in the scripture to our practical life. What guru says is the will of God, because it is the word of God, spoken with realization. When we fight, and we have to fight in this world, there are so many forces of illusion. There are so many temptations. The temptation of lust. Let me enjoy. The temptation of greed. Let me cheat and exploit others for my own purposes. The temptation of envy, that I want what somebody else has. I want to destroy that person. I'm fearful of that person. The temptation of pride, anger, and illusion. These temptations are constantly trying to drag our minds to the lowest states of consciousness, to the bodily concept of life. Therefore, when we hear the word of God from the mouths of the self-realized souls, the truth is clear. And if we simply follow that and fight against these other temptations on the basis of those words, fight, Krishna will protect us. Our life is perfect. We are on the path of eternity. Therefore, we must understand very carefully and very seriously, what is Krishna consciousness? What is Sanatan Dharma? Sanatan Dharma means to serve God through every action, with no attachment to the results, only attachment to the person we serve. Whatever results come, we gratefully accept it. That consciousness alone will bring about peace. This is the essence of our life. To work for Krishna, to speak for Krishna, to think for Krishna. When we chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we are bringing about a transformation of consciousness. this chanting of the holy name, this sound vibration, is all pure. It is divine. It sanctifies our inner consciousness and creates an atmosphere within our mind and within our hearts by which we can act in the spirit of Arjuna. Arjuna was fighting for Krishna with love and devotion and no attachment for any selfish interests. The chanting of the holy name of Krishna brings about the awakening of this consciousness in our very life. And it is for this reason that we are having these wonderful kirtans. Some less intelligent people think that this is some sentimental demonstration of religion that is meant for women and children, the less intelligent. But that according to the scripture, according to God, this chanting is the most direct and the most sublime, enjoyable means of reawakening this pure, unalloyed, loving state of Krishna consciousness. In fact, all the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita can be perfectly realized by an illiterate if he simply learns how to attentively chant the holy name. All knowledge is within the name of God. And if we simply learn how to chant with the proper attention, submissiveness, with the proper association, the name of God alone will reveal all truth, all knowledge, and all ecstasy into our life. Thank you very much. Anyone have any questions?
I have one question. You said that what Guru says, that is will of the God. Now, actually, we are not ready and willing to follow the instruction of Lord. How you expect us to follow instruction of Guru? Because as in the society today, what is actually prevalent, we want to dictate terms to the Guru. We don't want to listen, Guru. We want what is happening in the society today. I don't know what type of Guru you are talking that we should listen. We want to dictate, and if Guru is not ready and willing to do what we want, we don't want Guru even.
There are many such gurus that you can find that will make you very happy. Guru is not business, Guru is service. A Guru does not speak because it is what you want to hear, and therefore you will give him lots of money and a nice place to stay and build him a nice ashram and temple. A guru is detached from all these things. A real guru simply speaks the truth. He is the postman that is delivering the message of God. But the fact is, our disease is we do not want to surrender. We don't want to be the servant, but we want to be the master. We even want to be the master of our guru. We want the guru to be our order supplier. We want to use our guru to fulfill our material ambitions. this is a sign of a very unfortunate condition of insincerity. Krishna says, Pariprashnena Sevaya. We must approach a guru inquiring submissively. Not that we inquire, and if he gives me the answer I want, I'll do it, and if he doesn't, I won't. That is a false show of humility. Submissiveness means, I'll do whatever you say because I have faith in your words. Such a person, through being trained by studying under his guru and by his experience and realizations, he is able to give us the message of God. The guru is not a mystic. The guru is simply one who is humbly presenting the word of God. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, always think of me. The guru says, always think of Krishna. He teaches us how to think always of Krishna. Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Parityaja, surrender to me. The guru teaches simply how to surrender to Krishna, nothing else. What we want, Krishna will give us. If we want a guru, our Guru Maharaj used to say, don't keep your guru like a picture on the wall, or like a flower on your cupboard. Most people, that is their idea of guru. They have a picture, this is my guru. But ultimately, he'll do what I want, or maybe he won't do what I want, but I'll do what I want. But he's my guru. And because I have him, I have his mercy, and I'm saved, and I have his blessings. You don't know what blessings mean, if this is what you think. The blessing of the guru is in his instruction. If you follow the instruction, you receive his blessing. If you don't follow his instruction, you reject his blessing and get no benefit. If you want a guru who's just fashionable to have, then Krishna will send you such a guru. If you actually want to surrender to God, Krishna will send you such a guru who will teach you how to surrender to God. According to your consciousness, Krishna will give you the proper guru. And there is a whole marketplace full of gurus of all varieties. We have to know what are the qualities of a real spiritual master, and we have to know what are the qualities of a real disciple. And if we're searching for the right guru and we're willing to be the right disciple, guaranteed Krishna will give us the proper guru to take us back to the spiritual world. Back home, back to Godhead.
So,
Prabhupada used to say, don't keep your guru like your pet dog. Huh? Most people, just like they show off their dog when you come to their house. You see my dog, what he can do? People deal with their guru the same way. Sit, bark. Huh? The guru should be seen as the representative of God. I remember one time our Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, one devotee, this person had no money, nothing. It's the person from the streets. He just came in, and I don't know where he got it, but he just had a few sticks, 3-4 sticks of incense, agarbati. And he came in and offered it to our Gurudev. And Gurudev was so happy. He patted the devotee on the head and said, "Thank you very, very much." And he was praising him like anything. Another time, someone came in and gave our Gurudev 1 lakh of rupees. And Gurudev chastised him severely. He yelled at him. He said, "You think you can buy your spiritual master for 1 lakh of rupees? You are trying to buy your guru for 1 lakh of rupees? Because I don't need your rupees." Why? Because one person was giving donation, 1 lakh of rupees, but with pride. With false pride. With the idea, my guru will be impressed by what I'm doing and he will help me in my dealings in this world. Huh? Gurudev rejected it. He said, "You think you could buy your guru for this money? Take it away. I don't need it." And another person came in and offered a stick of agarbati. And Gurudev, his heart was just flowing with affection for this person. Because he offered it with sincerity. That this is all I have, Maharaj. Please accept it. I am your servant. Very well. Of course, I have also seen people offer 1 lakh of rupees with humble service attitude and guru accepting it very happily also. He accepts our love. He does not accept the material quantity. He accepts the quality of love. Love does not mean we give what we want to give. Love means we give what Krishna wants us to give. That is the spirit of service. Any other questions?
Maharaj, you said that we should be grateful to Krishna. So how do we show our gratitude to Krishna in our day-to-day life?
By chanting his name.
Is there any other thing that we need to do?
Huh?
Chanting and anything else?
If you want to show your gratefulness to someone, what do you do in this world?
We do what he likes.
You serve that person. You do what that person likes. Through living according to the will of God. That is how we show our gratitude to God. By giving up sinful activity. What does God want us to do more than anything else? He wants us to help suffering people in this world to come out of their suffering and find joy and peace in their life. By helping another person who is in a distressful condition, that is the greatest service you can do for God. And in this world, the rich and the poor, everyone is in a distressful condition because they have forgotten Krishna. The poverty of the heart. And there is no greater way of giving wealth, realization, and inner joy than enlightening people in the process of chanting his name. By chanting the holy name of the Lord, and helping to broadcast the glories of the holy name of the Lord in this world is the greatest way we can show our gratefulness to Lord Krishna. So at this time, I would like everyone to express their gratefulness to Lord Krishna. Please stand up.